The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, Grace. Good to see you guys. So glad you're here. Excited about our topic today as we're discussing the subject of faith. If you're brand new to Grace, I just want to say welcome. We're really glad you're here. We hope that you were invited here by somebody else. If not, we hope that you stick around afterwards and meet some other folks. I want to tell you a little bit about what we do here at Grace, just real quick. We are expository Bible preachers, which basically means Bible teachers. Basically, what that means is that we teach through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we believe it's the best way for you to be able to know what the Bible actually says. Instead of skipping around and going from this verse to that verse to whatever, we try to find a section of the passage, a section of the Bible, and run through that entirely. That's what we're doing right now in John. So if you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 6. As you're doing that, let me catch you up to where we were last week. Last week, Andrew and Philip, the disciples, were walking with Jesus, and Jesus performed one of his most famous miracles, and that was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, we probably need to rename that the miracle of the feeding of the 30,000, because really that was 5,000 men who had gathered together. And women, children, everybody else involved, we think it was roughly around 30,000 people that were actually fed on that day. Jesus does this not because he saw a need to feed people. That was not it at all. This is not a social justice moment for Jesus. This is a moment for Jesus to test his disciples. The disciples were the people who were supposedly the closest to Jesus, and as a result of that, he wanted to know where they were and how they were. Right? And so he tests them, knowing he's already going to feed them. He turns to Philip, who's a hometown boy in the area, and he says, Philip, where can we get food to feed these people? And Philip goes, forget about where. We don't have the money. We don't have anywhere near the resources to be able to accomplish what we need to accomplish. It would take half a year's wages just to provide a morsel, a crumb of bread for all of these people. And Jesus goes, you get an F, right? And here's the reason why. And it's because what Jesus is trying to do is help both Andrew and all the other disciples, and Philip and all the other disciples, to understand really the essential nature of who he is, which is the reason why we gather at church, right? To know Jesus, to understand him, to explore the concept of both faith and belief, which are different things. And as we're kind of thinking it all through, Jesus tests them, and what he wants from them to pass the test, and this is what we talked about last week, how to pass tests when Jesus or God puts them in front of you, is to seek God for who he is. And what the problem was is that when Philip was asked this question, Jesus wanted Philip's answer to be, hey, I know who you are. You're God in the flesh. You're God, you are God-breathed. You are theonoustos. You're God-breathed. You are the hypostasis, the hypostatic union of Christ. It means that you are fully God and fully man, formed into one being. And because of that, you have all authority and power on this world in both heaven and earth. And so Jesus, you are the one that's going to provide the bread. You're the one that's going to orchestrate the circumstances. I don't need to look for Whole Foods. It is right here, right now. You can provide the means. And then Jesus would have said, check, you got that. That's great. Well done. But that's not what happened. And so Jesus feeds the 5,000, and he produces this incredible miracle. Now, here's what you need to know. The miracle is produced because Jesus is showing people that he has authority and power over the world, and ordinary people don't, right? And so he walks on water not to show that he can. He walks on water to show who he is. These are not demonstrations just of power for power's sake. These are demonstrations of ontology. These are demonstrations of who we are, who he is. And so Jesus walks on the water to say, hey, I'm God. I'm not just the Messiah who's going to lead you politically out of this Roman tyranny and rule that you're under. I'm God. And I come not to bring a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And this spiritual kingdom is going to transcend all of the worries and concerns of the world around you. You're not going to have to be so of this world, because you're going to be of my world. And you're going to be rooted solidly in who I am. But the disciples at this point in time in the story, they don't get that. That's not where they're at. They're not on that same page. And I have to tell you, I get it. Like, I see myself being in Philip or Andrew's position, and the way that Jesus is teaching and trying to promote who he is and saying who he is would be very, very hard to believe. Imagine, if you will, Somebody who walks into the room right now and says, "Hi, I'm Jesus, I'm back." You're going to be like, no. You know, I don't think so, right? And then you're going to do what these guys do. Show us a sign. You got to show us some serious power. Faith or belief is a challenging thing. The first thing I want you to understand about it is that it's not something that you decide once and for all, and that's the end of the story. Faith is something that constantly, belief is something constantly that you are moving toward or moving away from. And this has to do with how we live, how we behave. In a minute, we're going to see that the people gathered together, they want to know, how do I do the work of God? Like, what do I do? Not just what do I believe, but what do I do? We're going to look at that in a minute. But you're either always moving towards believing or you're moving away from believing. And this morning, I want you to just kind of think about it, because when you take it out of the context of believing and you really just identify the modern word for it, which is trusting, right? When you are believing and trusting, you're doing something very normal. But when you think about it in terms of the spiritual world, for some reason we get our minds all twisted up. So let's take it out of the spiritual world for a minute. If you've ever been to a new job, I mean a real job, we're not talking about like, you know, just a job that's just kind of, you know, just do this, do this, do this. We're talking about the first job maybe that you ever had that you really had to think and really work hard and make something of yourself in this job. Well, when you got to that job, your very, very first day, you were probably feeling somewhat insecure because it seems that everybody else around you is on track and you're the only one that really isn't up to par. Why? Because you have a learning curve. Because you didn't just walk right in and know how to do the job perfectly. Even if you know how to do the job, you got to get to know the systems and the people and the environments. It's not just IQ, it's also EQ, right? You got to know who not to step on, who you can step on their toes and who you can't step on their toes. You've got to know how to figure out and dance the dance of a work environment. It's just what we do. It's how we have to do it. But the learning curve of that situation is straight up. And it does tend to make you feel insecure at first because you're thinking to yourself, well, man, everybody else here seems to be good. But here's the truth. If you stick with that job and you give it all of your heart, I have no idea, no doubt that any of you could do this, but that in 2, 3, 6, 8, 10 months, a year down the road, you're not even thinking about those same things that you were thinking about before. You're in the groove. You know what's going on. You feel confident about what you're doing. The people around you, you've learned to navigate all of that. Why? Because you've learned the system. You've learned along the way. You went through the growth curve. You went through the learning curve, and you didn't quit. But for many people, when we take that and we put it into the context of faith, we think things like faith, belief. I just can't. There's too many objections, too many hardships, too many things. There's too many questions. There's too many this. And we think, man, it's just so hard. I can't do it. You got to push through that. You got to push through that. Because on the other side of that, this thing called faith will not become something that's foreign to you, but it will become you. It's no longer I who live, Paul said, but it's Christ who lives in me. I remember years ago, my first car was a Bronco, a big Bronco. Do you remember those? It was a 1980 Bronco, and it was jacked up, had real cool gold mags on it, and it had a tire on the back, and it had a tire cover, and you know, brush painted in there. It said Mike's Toy. I was that kid, yeah. And it was obnoxious, but I always wanted to learn how to drive a stick shift. That car was an automatic. You know, I wanted to learn how to drive a stick shift because everybody should know how to drive a stick shift. So I go to my dad. I said, Dad, I need you to teach me how to drive a stick shift. And my dad was not a patient man in any way, shape, or form. And so he's like, well, listen. And he used to buy Audis all the time. Do you remember back in the, some of you who are the old enough, 1980s, Audi 5000Ss? Remember those? Those boxy little cars, right? But they were fairly expensive cars. And so he'd said, I'm not letting you drive my Audi. You know, it's a stick shift, quattro, you know. And he's like, I'm not letting you drive my Audi. I'm just not. And so I'm like, well, how am I going to learn? He's like, I don't know, you know. And so it was incumbent upon me to figure out how to drive stick shift. And so I went to my friend Mark Winkler. We went to Oviedo High School together. And Mark he was on the swim team with me. Mark's a great guy. He lives in Berlin right now. Mark taught me how to drive stick shift in his 1983 Volkswagen Rabbit. And it was awesome. It was awesome. And I love that Rabbit so much. Because here's the process. How many of you know how to drive a stick shift? Raise your hands. Okay. How many of you do not? I'm not shaming you. I'm just saying, okay, all right, awesome. Okay. So for those of you who know, and then the rest of you guys can listen. So here's what happens. You get in the car, and you put it in the gear, right? Because you got that little thing, you got the map on there, right? You put it in the gear, right? You've got your foot, and it's a balance, it's a dance. You got to figure out how to let off on the clutch, you know, at the same time, pushing down the accelerator. It's this wonderful thing, and if you don't do it, you know, it's just like, it's crazy, right? Just all over the place, right? And so you do that 5 or 6 times, and then you learn, like I did, that you really don't need the clutch. You just go, just shove it in there, you know? It makes the big sound, but, you know, and your car lasts a year, but you can do it, you know? It doesn't really matter, right? So you put it in there, and I pushed it in real hard, and Mark's like, you can't do that. You got to push in the clutch. So over time, what happened was I remember doing it for the first time, and I just went along, and then I went, and then I went along, and then, you know, and then I went to 4th gear. That was smooth. And what happened was, over time, I didn't think about it at all. And for those of you who do that now, you don't think about it at all. There you are, you're driving stick shift, you're texting your buddy while eating a cheeseburger, you know? Like, you're not even thinking about it, right? You're a death trap, right? And you're just driving down the road, and you don't think about it. It's not something that you're going, man, I really have to concentrate right now. So push in, put into gear, let out, take a bite, text. You know, that's not what you're doing. If you are, don't drive, please. In Jesus' name, don't drive. But the reality is that became secondary to you. That is no big deal. You know, what was so hard at first that required all of your concentration requires very little of your concentration right now and is a breeze. And the same thing is true for belief. Belief is a muscle you must develop. Let me just say that one more time because it's really important. Belief is a muscle that you must develop. It's not something that comes natural to us, to all of us. It's something that you must develop. It takes time to develop that, but you absolutely can develop it. So if you're at that place right now where, as we start talking about belief, and you think to yourself, man, belief is really hard for me. I might must be the only person where belief is hard for. No, you're not. No, you're not. I was in a Bible study, it was a lady named Pris Wilson. Pris Wilson lived in College Park. And I was 17 years old, and she had spaghetti dinners on Sunday nights. And the cute girl that I was hanging out with at the time took me there. And so I went really for the spaghetti and the girl. And she started teaching the Bible. And she just had a bunch of Bibles there, you know. And she opens the Bible. I'll never forget it. It was, like, terribly embarrassing. She opens the Bible, and she says, all right, turn to Matthew. And I'm like, who's Matthew? You know, I didn't know anything. Like, I didn't know that Matthew was a book of the Bible. I didn't know anything. Now, like, when I pick up the Bible, I have been told that it brings clarity to people. And how does that happen? Lots of study and work and developing the muscles of faith and reason as it relates to the Bible. You absolutely can do the same thing, but you can't do it today. And you can't do it tomorrow, but you will get a little bit more the next week and a little bit more the next week and a little bit more and more and more. And what Jesus is trying to say as he talks to his disciples here is this is all about me. And when you understand that all of the scriptures, the Old Testament, the entire book of the Old Testament points to who Jesus is, and the entire New Testament tells you why he came, now all of a sudden everything starts to begin to click into place and you begin to grow. John chapter 6, let's read it together. He's not the guy sitting next to you, all right? John chapter 6, here we go. Verse 22, we're going to look at verses 22 through 40, all right? Here we go. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has set his seal of approval. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am that bread. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you still don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me." This is the will of God, "that I should not lose anything, nothing, of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him and her up on the last day." Oh, man. Okay, so there's some crazy things that are being talked about in here, some amazing things. Let me just preface this by saying the last part of this, where it talks about the Father, all that the Father gives to me, he's speaking about people here. He means anyone who comes to me that the Father gives to me, I'm not going to lose you. If you come to me, I accept you. If you're here and you trust in me, I will be found by you. But next week, what we're going to do is we are going to look at where faith comes from, because this is a large and confounding issue for many Christians, okay? So on this side of the stage, it's going to be faith comes, it's completely up to me. And on this side of the stage, it's going to be, it's completely up to God. Which one of these things is true? And the question that we're going to be looking at next week is exactly that. How do we deal with human freedom and human agency, and yet at the same time acknowledge God's sovereignty? That's going to be the thing we're going to wrestle through next week. And I promise, by the time you're done, you'll know it completely. No, that's not true. That's not true. See, that's a theological issue that's been debated for, 2,000 years. But you're going to have a good handle on some ideas, all right? Let's look at John 6 here. It's very interesting. The first part of this starts off with this weird thing about the boat, right? On the next day, the crowd remained on one side, the sea that they'd been on. And then Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. So here they are. They're arriving on the other side, Tiberias, right? Capernaum, okay? And they're going across the Galilean Sea, but they see the disciples get into the boat, but they don't see Jesus. They're the only other people with boats. And so somehow Jesus arrives on the other side of the sea. And they're like, "How'd you get here? Like, what's going on here?" Well, last week we looked at the fact that Jesus walked on water. So they're correct. Jesus did not get into the boat with the disciples, but he took a stroll to catch up to them, when it was storming. And so this is what freaks out the disciples. There's Jesus walking on the top of water, again, not to prove that he can, but to prove who he is. These are ontological miracles, right? These are miracles designed to show who I am. I'm not just a leader. I'm not just a politician. I'm actually God. I'm walking across the tops of the water as the storm is raging. The disciples are getting fearful. Then Jesus is like, "Hey, guys," and then they're like, "That scares me more because you're walking on the water." They think he's a ghost. And they look at him, they're like, it's terrible, right? And then he's like, no, it's me. And they're like, okay, that's weird. Come on in. And because the Bible says, it gives us this picture that they'd already sailed out 3 miles into the sea. So there's Jesus 3 miles out in water, walking on the water, showing himself that this person that you're with, this Jesus, he's more than a teacher. He's more than a scholar. He's more than a religious person. He's more than a carpenter. He's God. And so as a result of that, Jesus and the disciples now begin to take steps toward belief in a way that they didn't before. So again, Jesus' miracles here are not here for the sake of miracles, but to point other people to different things. And by the way, the same thing is true when Christians get all interested in miracles or angels and all these kinds of things. These are not the point. An angel, simply, the word angel simply means messenger. It means somebody who's come sent by God for God's purposes, right? So when we get all hung up on miracles and we get all hung up on the supernatural, Jesus simply uses the supernatural to show us very natural things, that this is who I am. This is my story. Now, They ask the question here a little bit later, how did you get here? Jesus just kind of blows right by the answer to that. This is his answer, though. It's interesting. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? In the original language, it's more like, how did you get here? Right? How did you get here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. All right. So this area of Capernaum and this area of Tiberias, right? Tiberias is only mentioned once in the Bible right here, but these are very poor regions of the area. And so when Jesus came and he fed 5,000 people, 30,000 people with the loaves and fishes, what ended up happening was people thought to themselves, well, this is great. We got food today, and the Bible actually includes the details there. They ate till they were full, right? So this is great. This magic guy, he's come, and he's going to be able to provide for us food whenever we need it, and pretty much like right out of nowhere. So this is great. Let's follow him. Why? Because we're poor, and we need to eat. And so Jesus, when he's asked this question of how'd you get here, he completely blows right by it, and he says, look, you guys are following me right now for the wrong reason. You're following me because you like the fact that I'm a magician and that I just fed you. You like the fact that, you know, you can get something from me. But what he's basically saying to here, to these people, is the same thing he said to the disciples, and that is, you're missing the point. You're not seeing the signs for what they are. The sign, and a sign, by the way, a regular sign always points to something else, right? A sign always points to something else. When you're driving down the road and you see a sign that goes like this, you better go like this, right? Because it's pointing to a reality beyond itself. When you see a stop sign at a four-way intersection, you better stop, otherwise you're going to crash. Why? It points to a reality beyond itself. It's not about the sign. It's about what the sign is pointing to. And Jesus says the sign is pointing to the fact that I'm God and that I have been here waiting for you and drawing you close to me your entire life, and you have no idea. And for many of us, that's exactly the condition that we find ourselves in today, because our faith is super weak and shady. It's super weak and shady. And what ends up happening is because it's super weak and shady, we don't depend upon it. And so we end up falling into all kinds of other things in our lives. But God's in the background simply saying, I just want a relationship with you. And I want you just to want a relationship with me. I don't want a transactional relationship with you. I don't want to do something for you to make you like me. And I don't want you to do something for me that was going to make me like you, because you can't do it. You're not up to speed, and we'll talk about that in a second. Just yesterday, actually, my wife Kelly came home and she told me a story. I'm like, this is only a story because God loves me and wants me to tell good stories, all right? So Kelly comes home and she was at a restaurant. I won't tell you which one, but she was at a restaurant, and a waitress comes up, and her name is September. And Kelly, you know, Kelly's fairly, you know, introspective, that's not the right word, introverted, thank you. Yeah, Kelly's fairly introverted, so if she doesn't know you, she's not going to like, ah, you know, but she does. She came in, she goes, I pulled a mic. I was like, what do you mean? She goes, I started talking to people I don't know. I was like, oh, that's great, that's awesome, because I always do that. I talk to people everywhere. So she goes, oh, your name's September. I guess you were born in September, or your parents must have really liked Earth, Wind, and Fire. And she goes, yeah. And she goes, yeah, I was born in September, but can I tell you the story? She goes, yeah, tell me the story. I thought this was so amazing. She says, I was adopted by an amazing family when I was young, and I love my family a ton. But there was always this piece in my heart that I wanted to know where I came from. And I have to say, if you're adopted in the room, I would think I would feel the same way. Now, I know some adopted people don't feel that way, but it totally makes sense to my mind that I would want to know a little bit about my DNA, a little bit about, like, you know, am I going to go bald? Like, just all those, you know, just like those things, all that kind of stuff, which really ticks me off because my dad has so much hair. He had so, like, when he died, I'm like, click, 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 you know. That was a weird statement. Anyway, you know, but it totally makes sense to me that you'd want to know where you came from, right? Because there's always a part of us that longs for home. And so she said, you know, my parents, I would tell them growing up, my adopted parents, I'd tell them, you know, I love you guys so much, but there's a part of me that wants to be able to, you know, be in relationship with the people that I come from, and to know where I come from, to know what home is really like. And she said one day she got a hold of somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody, and she got a hold of this woman. She called her out of the blue. She says, hey, my name's September. I know you don't know me. And the lady on the other end of the phone goes, oh, September. She goes, I've known you your whole life. And she said, I want you to get on a plane. I'm going to send you a ticket. And I want you to get on the plane and I want you to come and I want you to talk to me. This was her step-grandmother. And so she flies out. She goes and she sees September. September goes and sees her step-grandmother. And as she goes into the house, she says, I want you to see something. And she took her upstairs to this room. And it was a room decorated every single year by her grandfather, who had been looking at it, looking for her for the last half of his life. And every year, he would update the room to represent the day that she would walk in at that age. And I just think it's just the most beautiful, marvelous, incredible thing, because it completely reminds me of how God feels about you. I mean, he's in the background constantly saying, I love you and I want relationship for you and I've been looking for you forever. But somehow we just got lost. We just forgot one another. And I need you to find your way back, because I never left. And Jesus is saying these same things. He's saying these same things to these people, and they're just missing it, because the nature of belief is not always simple. It's not always easy. We tend to get distracted. So he follows up here, and they want to know more. They're intrigued. They don't get it yet. Verse 27, do not work for food that perishes. He says, look, you guys want me to feed you, but don't work for food that perishes. Isn't that an amazing truth for us here? 2,000 years later, so many of us simply work so that we can afford what we need to afford. And here's the reality. Some of us are working ourselves into an early grave because we are grinding ourselves into dust because we believe there's a certain kind of way that we need to live. And this certain kind of way that we need to live is not, watch this. It's not because you really need to live that way. It's because everyone around us in society tells us we need to live this way. And says that if you're of value, you've got to work for your food. You've got to work hard. Now, the Bible's not saying here that you don't work hard, that you don't provide for yourself. That's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying is, are you living for what you eat? Are you living for your circuit? Are you living for the vacation? Are you living for the glory? Are you living for the $200,000 salary? Are you living for what? You just fill in the blank for you wherever you are. Jesus says, no. Don't work for things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Don't work for food that does not endure, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus, me, I will give to you. I'm going to give you something that's going to last forever and ever and ever, and you can count on it. You don't need to worry about that kind of food, because when you work for your own food, it can be taken from you at any moment, right? You can spend your entire life building that 401k, and in your 67th day of work, of 67th year of life and retirement, the entire stock market crashes. That's completely out of your control, bro. That it, sis. That's completely out of your control. And yet you will have spent your entire life grinding yourself into dust. And Jesus says, let me give you something that will last forever and ever and ever. Pick your eyes up out of your circumstances. Let me give you something that will last. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? These guys are confident in the wrong way. These guys are sure that they can do it. So Jesus basically said, don't work for food that will not endure forever, but let me give you something that will endure forever. They pass right by the fact that this is a free gift given to them by Jesus. And they say, no, that's fine. You can give us the free gift, but we want to know what we need to do. Isn't that so much like us, though? Jesus is in the background saying, just come home. Just come home. Just be with me. I've always been here waiting for you. I never left you. I've been looking for you for a long time. But you've got to take a step. You can't just stay in the condition that you're in right now. You've got to take a step toward me. And that step is a step of belief, because belief is trust. And I'm going to trust that God is going to allow me to be the man or the woman that I need to be and that he's called me to be. I'm going to trust that he has my best at heart. I'm going to trust that he's with me. I'm going to trust that nothing that I can produce for myself will be nearly as good as that which God can produce for me. And at the end of the day, the work that we have to do, Jesus says here, is this, that you believe in him whom he sent. So what does it mean, just four things on the screen, what does it mean to believe the works of God? What does it mean to believe the works of God? Number one, it means to believe in Jesus whom God sent to us. It means to believe in Jesus whom God sent to us. Listen, the only way that you can know the Father is by knowing the Son. I mean, we can know things about the Father without knowing the Son. We can know the universe is ordered, and therefore, the one who ordered it must be orderly. We can know what's called general revelation, very generic truths about God. But the reality here is that if you're going to have an intimate relationship with God like he wants, if you're going to be trusting him with your money, which is a huge thing, if you're going to be trusting him with your children, another huge stake, if you're going to be trusting him with your ambition, which is another huge stake, if you're going to trust him with your marriage, another one, over and over and over, if you're going to trust him with these things, then ultimately you have to know the Father through Jesus, and he gives you that access. So here's a question. What is the thing that if somebody took it away from you, you would say, I'd no longer be me? What is the thing that if somebody took it away from you, you would say, I would no longer be me? See, it's that thing that you need to surrender. And when you get to the point where you realize, I can give this to Jesus, then we will have believed in Jesus. And until we get to that day, we just surrender one small thing after another. You know why? Because the learning curve's like this, and everyone starts down here. And may just simply require you to give them a little bit of trust each day. But before you know it, you'll be releasing things that you never thought you could release before, because God has gotten bigger and you have gotten smaller. Number two, it means to not be overly preoccupied with the concerns of this world, because the world is transitory. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, the Bible says, but what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It lasts forever and ever and ever. And I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person who really wants my joy to last forever, my happiness to last forever. I don't want my fear to last forever, my faithlessness to last forever. I want stuff that lasts forever. And if it doesn't last forever, I question the quality of it. Why have something just for a season? Why have someone love you just for a season when you can have a forever family with Jesus forever and ever and ever in the kingdom of God? And that's what you have if you're a follower of Jesus. The people that you know that are Christians and everyone else in the room that loves Jesus and is called according to his purposes, you're going to live with them forever. The church goes on forever and ever and ever. Number three, it means investing in things that impact eternity, because those things are a worthy investment. And what I mean by invest, yes, I mean with your money, I mean with your time, I mean with your attitude, with your heart. That you get. I want you to love Jesus more than anything in the world, but you know what Jesus loved when he was in this world? Christ's church. Christ's church. And I want you to love Grace. I want you to love this church with all your heart as you love Jesus, as you love the thing that Jesus loved. I want you to love Grace. I want you to invite your friends, because I think the gospel needs to be explained to people who are having trouble, people who are on this side of the curve right here. They need help. And they're getting judgment and condemnation in places, and they're getting frustrated in other places, and they're not getting truth. So I want to encourage you. And we're not the only people doing the right thing. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying they're getting other things from other places. And so here, we want to help these people on this curve and say, let's help them take their next step. Invite. Invest. Be a part of this. It means investing in things that impact eternity. Eternity is what matters. And this life is the beginning of eternity. So can I just talk real, like, as plainly as I can for 1 second, I'm about to throw a smackdown, okay? You ready? Doesn't happen very often. Pastor Mike throws these out twice a year, right? You're here for it. The Lord be with you, okay? All right, here it is. Women, you can relax, because it's not about you at all. All right? Yeah. All right? So, do you know what one of the biggest church days of the year is? It's Mother's Day. Mother's Day is one of the biggest church days of the year. Not in our church. In our church, yes, but in all churches all over the world, Mother's Day, huge day of attending, right? Do you know what the weakest day of attending is? It's 4th of July and then Father's Day, right? And brothers, let me tell you something right now. I know it's kind of cute and funny right now. That's not cool. And here's the reason why. Your wife shows your children and the other people in the church that Jesus is first when she's here on Mother's Day. And if you're not doing that as a husband and a father and the spiritual leader of your family, it's wrong. If the gospel doesn't capture your heart as much as the golf course, you're in sin. And you need to repent of that. So if you're in next weekend's Father's Day, by the way, just so happens, right? Next weekend's Father's Day. So watch this. So I'm going to post names of all the men. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. So, but if you're in the four states around Florida, come back next weekend, all right? And be here, all right? I want to challenge you guys. Be here. And I want you to tell your children why you're here. I want you to be able to say to your kids, guys, we're going to prioritize the kingdom of God first before anything else. And that's going to show up in how we invest our lives and invest our times, especially in a day devoted to men. Number four, it means to look for the work. See, that wasn't too painful, was it? Amen? All right, that was mostly women that said amen. So can we do that again? Amen. All right, good. It means to look for the work that Jesus will give you each day. What does it mean to do the works of God? We have to look for them. And what we're talking about right here is we're talking about living with ministry eyes, which simply means that you look at every situation that you're in and you see it for more than what it is. See, Jesus is trying to tell the disciples and everyone present, it's not about the miracles, it's about the deeper issue. And that same thing's true for your life. If you're a businesswoman or businessman and you go to your job and you think, well, I've got this meeting and this meeting's all about commerce. I'm trying to make a sale. I'm trying to accomplish a goal. I'm trying to meet a standard, whatever it is. If you're meeting with somebody else and you're thinking, here's my goal going into the meeting beforehand, and that goal is not to have ministry eyes in addition to where you are right now, to think, you know what? What I need to do is recognize that I might make some money off this guy because I want him to buy my product. But here's the deal. I might also be sent here by Jesus because Jesus wants me to hear his life and know what's going on in his world. Because God may have allowed this man to be in a state of brokenness before that brokenness then turns to life. And you might just be the bridge to life. Amen? It means looking at every situation with spiritual eyes. If you're at home with the kids and you're teaching your children these things, you're teaching your children, whether you're homeschooling or you're just, you know, managing the house, every one of your tasks that you're doing has the opportunity to be saturated with ministry eyes, to show your children. Let me give you an example of something like that just the other day. I mentioned that my daughter has this snake now in our house. Which she loves so much. But I had a conversation with her, right? And the conversation was, you need to feed her, right? And to feed her, you got to go in the backyard. You got to dig worms, right? Because we got these, you know, we live in a very treed and wooded area. So go in there, you know, and I showed her where to do it. It's not hard. It's very easy with all the rain, you know. Go in there, find them. And she's like, I don't really want to do that. And then I said, listen, here's just an example, by way of example. I said, Katie, this is just like the Garden of Eden. God told us that we are supposed to tend the garden and make sure that the garden that God has given us responsible for is in proper condition. And the same thing's true for you. You have been given this garden, and this garden is this wonderful, beautiful little snake. And to keep this beautiful creature alive, you have to do the work to keep him alive. And she was like, Daddy, it makes sense. Yes. Yes, I get that. It's just a little thing. But it's looking at every one of your circumstances and realizing that you have the opportunity to see them with ministry eyes. And that requires simply retraining your brain to be able to do that. And that requires simply doing it over and over and over again. And then, if you'll skip down with me to verse 35. Jesus says to the people, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So there are some people who've seen Jesus, and they're still not getting the message, right? That happens. It's happened to me. It's happened to us before. But I said to you that you've seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So here's the point. Remember, next week, we're going to be talking about this idea of, is it all up to me, or is it all up to God, right? And we're going to address this long-standing 2,000-year-old debate theologically, of God's sovereignty and man's freedom or human agency, right? But in order to do that, we have to recognize that the foundation of that is simply this. If you long to be in a relationship with Jesus, if you want to know Christ, he'll never cast you away. So we're going to begin that entire conversation with that as our foundation. If you want, you personally, desire to take your next step toward Jesus, and you pray the most elementary prayer, which I think are sometimes the best prayers. Lord, help me. Then that means that God will not turn you away. And that's an unqualified statement. It's not, I won't turn you away if you do these things or repent of those things. It's, I will never turn you away, period. I don't care what you've done or who you've been or where you are presently. I will never turn you away. And that's the foundation upon which we'll build. And the beautiful thing about it is, as we kind of end this section, is that Jesus does this because he wants them to recognize that first and foremost, a relationship with him is not based upon the product of your work. It's not a work-product relationship. It's based upon him simply saying, I love you, and now what I'm going to do is I'm going to change you because I love you. See, our works and the things that we do for God are not the they're not the things that initiate our salvation. They are the result of our salvation. They're the things that maintain our salvation. But God himself, God started that relationship with a simple statement. I love you. You're mine. And that changed everything. My prayer for you is that that is changing everything for you if you've walked with Jesus for 30 years, 60 years, whatever. Or if you're not yet walking with Jesus, that that statement will change you. Because no one will love you the way Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful for that knowledge. So thankful for the simple fact that you did not enter into a transactional analysis with us. Instead, God, you simply gave yourself wholeheartedly and without reservation. Lord, we know we don't do that to you. I confess that to you right now, I don't. So forgive us when we do that, when we don't do what we need to do. But thank you, Lord, that our faithfulness is not dependent upon your faithfulness towards us. Lord, even those words coming out of my mouth, they sometimes seem like they seem so unfair towards you. But that's what drives our hearts and our minds to be different. That we want to love you better. That we desire to see wholeness in our relationship with you. That we want to be renewed and refreshed by you. So come, Lord Jesus. Help us to know you, not just about you. In Jesus' name, amen.